Shalom, my brothers and sisters. I've been asked to speak on salvation from John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Too messed up? My short testimony of how I became a believer was when I was 4 years old. I asked Jesus into my life at my mother's knee. We had family prayers every morning. And as soon as I could read, I was given scripture union notes with a daily portion of Bible, which I did each morning. This became a good habit for life, and I recommend it for any of your children, grandchildren too. Too late for some of you, I think. John 4, if you've got your Bibles, I don't use PowerPoints yet, but Ben's given me one or two things up there. I'm just going to read from verse 3 to 6 to start with. Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Jesus knew he must go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment with the Samaritans, and especially a certain woman. In John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, "The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do." Before Jesus chose his disciples, he spent a whole night in prayer to God, his Father. So what do we learn from this? To start our day in prayer. Jesus was guided by God to go through Samaria. And we too must be led by the Holy Spirit, maybe to go a certain way or to a certain place at a certain time for a certain purpose as it occurs. Most of us can give testimony to this happening consciously or even subconsciously in our lives. So here you see Judea, and they were going to Galilee, but there's Samaria in the middle. And Jesus knew he'd got to go through Samaria, but the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. So they always skirted around Samaria. So you see here, they went round that way. They could have gone up the Jordan Valley, but they didn't usually go through Samaria. But Jesus knew he was to do that. In Samaria, there's two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, and Sychar is right in the middle of them. So Jesus was sat by the well to rest while his disciples went to buy food from the city. Here comes a Samaritan woman. She's alone and has come to draw water at a time when the other city women would not be at the well. The woman was despised because of her immorality. But oh, here was Jesus, a Jew, sitting on the well. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Who do we see when we meet a stranger? Do we judge them by their dress, their demeanor, their color, their smell, or anything else? Or do we look into their face and their eyes? Do we see pain, rejection, fear, or anxiety? Last week we heard from Cap of those in debt. They were the burdened ones. So what did Jesus see? He saw an opportunity. This woman didn't earn it or deserve it. Jesus took time, slowly but deliberately, introducing her to salvation. And we may need to lovingly draw the person out so that they know we have time to listen and are comfortable to share their pain, sadness, or trouble. They may feel they are too messed up or deserve love or to be helped. But love, Jesus says, never fails. Jesus said, "Give me a drink." This was a surprising question to her. The Jews disliked the Samaritans and would not speak to them, not alone ask for help from them. Remember the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? The woman was taken off guard, rejected by her own neighbors as well as by the Jews. So who were the Samaritans? There's a full account in 2 Kings 17 about how they became Samaritans. But in short, in 720 BC, Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and deported many Israelites to Assyrian provinces, replacing them with pagans. These intermarried with those left behind in the land to produce the Samaritans. Their descendants were not idolaters, but they acknowledged God. But they did acknowledge God, but only the Pentateuch as God's inspired word. And we'll just read verses 20 and 21. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." This mountain was Mount Gerizim. And Deuteronomy 11, verse 29, Moses says, "It shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim." But in 1 Kings 9:3, at the dedication of the temple, the Lord said to King Solomon, "I have sanctified this house, which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there in Jerusalem perpetually." Look what Peter says to Cornelius. Cornelius the Roman in Acts 10, verse 28. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" There was this distinct division here between Jew and Samaritan. We should never look down on someone from another race. God so loved the world. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, there is a Canaanitish woman, Rahab, and a Moabitish woman, Ruth. As believers, we're all one in Christ Jesus. All come from Adam and Eve. God loves the lost as much as he loved us before we were saved and since. It helps to speak the same language, but it's not essential. I've just got a little testimony here to share with you. At a weekend big tent meeting, I was in Galilee. There were Messianic Jews and Arab believers and some unbelievers. Very early one morning, my Jewish friend and I went out to pray. We were walking to the sea when a lady on her way crossed our path. I went to give her a big hug. She was a Russian Jewess. The same thing happened the next morning. And on the third morning, we went to watch the baptisms in the Galilee. We recognized this same lady, and she was being baptized. God gave me a word from Isaiah for her, so we waited. All had gone to breakfast. She and I got together with our Bibles. I had to work out which book was Isaiah in their Russian Bible, and shared the verse with her. She had no English or Hebrew, and I had no Rushki. We linked arms and went off to breakfast singing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." How could we answer such a question as, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, a Samaritan?" How about the same God who made me, made you? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So Jesus stirs her curiosity. What is the gift of God? In Romans 5:15 and 16, we see God's free gift is through the obedience of Jesus the Messiah, who brings us, who believe on him, justification. He clothes us in his righteousness unto eternal life. Living water. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And John 7, verse 38 and 39. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." So it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The living water. Verse 11. "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep.'" The natural mind tries to reason this out. The well is deep. I've been there. When a pebble's dropped into it, it takes 4 to 5 seconds before you hear the splash. It's really deep, deeper than 2 houses put together. Now her spirit is roused. Verse 12. "You are greater than our father Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" His answers next. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." She wants what he offers, but for a selfish reason. So Jesus moves through the gift of knowledge. He asks her to go and fetch her husband. Now she's concerned, and Jesus reveals his divine knowledge. She tells this the truth to this stranger. She has no husband. And Jesus reveals his divine knowledge of her past. This woman was deeply entrenched in immoral bondage. 5 husbands and a 6th she was not married to. I've got another little testimony here. When I was in Israel, when I was involved in healing pools in Jerusalem, a woman came for help. She was a believer in Jesus but she had a seducing spirit. Men were drawn to her, and she could not resist them. She desperately wanted help. We got her to confess this vice to the Lord and to repent of it, then to name, first names only, all the men she had been involved with, because she needed to be freed from the soul ties. She named many men, not just a few, and we severed the soul ties and rebuked the seducing spirit, commanding it to leave in the name of Jesus. Sometime later, we heard that Jesus had completely set her free, and she had had no more men after her since the prayer she had received. What a wonderful Saviour! However messed up a soul is, nothing's too hard for Jesus. No one's beyond his reach who believes in him. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give to us the victory again and again. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And she comes out with what she believes and how it differs from that which the Jews believe. So Jesus corrects her theology and adds these beautiful words of verse 23 and 4. "But the hour is come, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not where we worship, but who we worship and how to worship him. Philippians 3:3 says, "We are those who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." So who is the truth? Christ Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. This messed up woman's spirit is completely stirred after this, and she speaks of the Messiah, the Anointed One, coming. "He will tell us all things." Then Jesus proclaims, "I who speak to you am he." She actually sees her Saviour. She looks into his face and she sees love, mercy, and grace. Last time we looked at Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed." I think that includes all of us, doesn't it? Hallelujah. At this point, they're interrupted by the return of the disciples. And we'll just read verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to them, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world.'" So she left her water pot. She now had the living water that Jesus offered her. And she became an instant evangelist. And we know that Billy Graham passed away this last week. He was aged 99 and had been the means of millions of people coming to know the Lord Jesus. Nine is the word for finality. And the word amen, or verily, is 99, the word for amen. And in the New Testament, the word amen and verily are mentioned 99 times. I think there's quite a meaning in it. In verse 38, Jesus says to his disciples, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We may be a link in a chain to bring someone to Christ. And you can read in Acts chapter 8 to see what happened later in Samaria when Philip went to Samaria. And then Peter and John go and lay hands on all the new believers and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. I haven't got time to read that now. Amen.